Psalm 110, you'll find that in your pew Bibles on page 509. Page 509 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 10 is probably one of the most foundational of the Psalms. I wouldn't say it's more important than the others. They're all important. But this one, in a sense, gives direction and foundation to all of the others in terms of understanding who God is, who is governing the world, and what difference that makes in our lives. And as with other Psalms, we have Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry, as with many forms of poetry, doesn't always give you the strong indication as where things are at and where things are going, and all of a sudden it makes a shift and we're to have our poetical senses up and at it so that we can sense what's going on here. So I'm going to just make a comment or two as we read through the text this morning. We'll begin with verse 1 of Psalm 10. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. The heading tells us that it is the Psalm of David. And I want you to notice that verse 1 is set off from the others as an announcement. Here it is. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, before we go on, I want to back up to the first line of verse 1. You'll notice the word Lord appears twice. But the first time, it appears with all capital letters. The English editors have put that in all capital letters to tell us that this is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Some older versions would have used the term Jehovah. At the end of the sentence, you notice that you have the word Lord, capital L, but then small O-R-D, to tell us that there's another Hebrew term. Maybe you've heard the term Adonai. It's the term that means master. Master. So throughout this psalm, I want to break those two down, because as we come to verse 2, here now we have an address to Adonai. Beginning at verse 2, David is speaking to Adonai. And maybe just to make it even more clear, I'll explain this later on, but the Adonai, when David says, the Lord says to my Adonai, it's really a reference to Jesus. So think about this. David, 1,000 years before Jesus, is speaking to Jesus, probably doesn't know him by name yet, but David expects him to come. So listen to verses 2 through 4. Imagining David speaking to his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus. Verse 2. The Lord, Yahweh, sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now we have a shift in the poetry. Now David moves from speaking to Jesus to speaking to Yahweh. And of course, Yahweh is the one true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we begin to have our minds really expanded about how do we even imagine and think about our triune God who can be distinguished as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, in this psalm, David speaks to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Then he speaks to Yahweh, the triune God. And he's going to talk to the triune God about the second person of the Trinity. He's going to talk to Yahweh about his Adonai. And so he's going to be talking to Yahweh about Jesus. And what does he say to Yahweh about Jesus? Look at verse 5. the Lord. The Adonai is at your right hand. He, that is, Adonai will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Adonai will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. Adonai will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Adonai will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, Adonai will lift up his head. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think about the impact that Russia's invasion has had not only on Ukraine, but on the United States of America. It's certainly not as traumatic here, but we notice it even at the gas pumps, don't we? Where there has been a shift in power, it is felt in many ways. To bring it closer to home, when the new administration, when the Biden administration took office, we began to notice some changes. And we've seen this with every change of power in the White House. Does it make a difference who is in power? Absolutely. Well, this morning, congregation, I want us to consider the fact that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, and he took that position when he ascended into heaven 40 days after he had risen from the dead. And ever since then, Jesus Christ has been seated at the right hand of God the Father, which means there has been a significant change in administration, and the effect can be seen and felt here on planet Earth. This morning's sermon is simply entitled, "The Ascension of Jesus Christ Changes Everything." In what way? I've prepared an outline for you to help us work through our text, and I want you to notice the first thing is that this ascension of Jesus Christ, which changes everything, begins with a past victory. A past victory. And what is that victory? Well, I'm going to move ahead to our times because we know how Psalm 10, verse 110, verse 1 has been fulfilled. We now stand after the day of the resurrection from the dead. We stand after the day of the ascension into heaven. 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And all of that was based upon the fact that Jesus Christ won a victory at Calvary. At Calvary, Jesus Christ defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. On the third day when he rose again from the dead, it was made very obvious that Jesus Christ could not be held by death. He arose and was victorious. And it was because he was victorious that he ascended into heaven. What difference does that make? Well, notice what we read in verse 2. The Lord, that is Yahweh, sends forth from Zion. Zion is kind of a symbolic word that represented Jerusalem. It represented the headquarters of the kingdom. We would refer to Zion in the Old Testament in the same way that we might refer to Washington, D.C. in our own governmental context. Zion was the headquarters of the authority of God. That's where you had the thrones of David. That's where you had the temple, where God met with his people. Well, notice, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Boys and girls, maybe remember the significance of the scepter, right? That was the rod or the staff that the king would hold up. You remember, for instance, in the days of Esther. Esther didn't dare to go into the throne room of the king because she didn't have permission. But when she entered, the king held up his scepter as if to say, you now have permission. The scepter was a symbol of power and authority. Well, when Jesus Christ was about to ascend into heaven, he made this declaration, the announcement. He says, all authority. And when you think of authority, think of the right to reign, the legal right to reign. He says, the legal right to reign has been given to me, and it is the right to reign over all things in heaven above and on all things on earth below. That's the realm in which Jesus Christ governs today. Now, what difference does that make? The difference is this. It leads to a new authority. That's the first item there. I've already been speaking about that. The new authority. The new authority. Now, hasn't God always been reigning? Hasn't He always been governing? Absolutely. But there was a dark day in the world history. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, who was the governor of all things in heaven and on earth, when they took from the forbidden tree and they ate it, contrary to the command of God, who said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. I sometimes wonder if we really grasp the significance of that event. It was as if Adam and Eve were saying to God, God, we don't trust your word. We are not going to submit to you, but instead we trust the devil. And we would rather submit to the devil, and we would rather have the devil rule us. And so we are going to eat of the fruit as though we are saluting Satan as our king. And after eating the fruit, it was as if God said, you want to submit to Satan? This will be the judgment on the world. I will put the world under the dominion of Satan. Satan will now have his way. Not exclusively, not sovereignly, not absolutely. As we see, for example, in the days of Job, Satan could not go beyond what God will allow him. But do you remember what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2? He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Which means, congregation, even now today, all people can be really be divided into two different categories, two different camps. Either you are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you remain under the authority and dominion of the devil. So what happened when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven? There is now a new authority. His past victory on the cross leads to a new authority. But now, secondly, I want you to notice that it replaces an old power. It replaces an old power. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, where we get a sense of the significance of what happened when Jesus Christ came into the world. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14. The book of Hebrews can be summarized by Jesus is better. Chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels. When we come to chapter 2, we find out that Jesus is a better sacrifice. Look at verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise partook of the same things. That is, Jesus Christ also partook of flesh and blood. He became human like us. For what reason? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is, the devil. What did Jesus Christ come into this world to do? He came into this world to destroy the one who had the power of death. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." In other words, you will be placed under the one who has the power of death, who is the devil. So that when Jesus Christ came, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, he is now the new authority, the one who has the legal right to the nations of the world. And as the one who has the right to the nations of the world, he now replaces that old power so that Satan no longer has a right to reign. And that, of course, has an impact for people like you and me. What is that impact? The second main heading in our sermon this morning is it leads to a present change for us. A present change. There's the past victory of Jesus Christ, which means that he is now the authority over heaven and earth. He has replaced the Satan's right to reign. He is now given the right to gather the nations, and that's why he said before he ascended, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." You see that? Go and make disciples because I now have the right to gather them and to take them outside of the realm of Satan's kingdom and bring them into my kingdom. Dear believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, that means that you have been transferred out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness, and you have been transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand your citizenship? Astounding. Now, what difference does that make? Well, let's look about the change that occurs here in the present. And here we come to verse 3, where it says, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power." He's talking now about those who belong to him. And what change does it mean that has taken place? It means there's a change that has come from being stubborn to willing. From being stubborn to willing. Notice that your people will offer themselves freely. Freely. You see, congregation, it is our will. Our will that has been affected by the fall. I see a number of families with young children. I wonder if this has ever happened in your homes. Brother is taking toy from sister. Sister says, "Give me my toy back." Brother says, "No, I'm not going to." And then mom steps in. And mom says to son, "Son, did you take your sister's toy?" "Yes, Mom, I did." "Did you know that it was wrong to take your sister's toy when you took it?" "Yes, Mom, I did." And then Mom asked the million-dollar question. "Why did you do it?" And son says, "I don't know." What? You knew it was wrong. You knew it was going to aggravate your sister. You probably did it in order to make her cry, teasing her. And yet he says, "I don't know. I don't know." Well, dads and moms, let me ask you, when's the last time you did something that you knew was wrong? And at the time that you did it, you knew it was wrong. Why did you do it?
You see, we struggle with the will, don't we?
We know to do what is right, but we lack the will to do it. Yes, I know I ought to speak this way, but I didn't do it. Why not? Because my will is captive. You see what Jesus is saying? See what the Bible here is saying about the impact of Jesus? When Jesus ascended into heaven, He sent out His Holy Spirit so that His Holy Spirit would dwell inside of us so that we would not have to be captive to our will. A will that was under the bondage of Satan and might be set free to do freely the will of God.
Now, what might this look like? Moms, you would probably be astounded at this, but I hope this happens someday soon in your home. Your son now comes to you and says, "You know, Mom, I noticed my sister's bed is unmade and I realized that she didn't have time to make it this morning. Mom, would it be okay if I make my sister's bed for her?" Mom, you say, "What has gotten into my kid?"
Ah, don't you see? This is what we should hope for, and this is what we should expect. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, we now begin to do things that are, by the world's standard and by Satan's standards, are abnormal and unusual. And what this means, congregation, is we must not simply write off the things of our children and say, "Well, they're just going through the terrible twos or the troublesome threes." We shouldn't just say, "Well, they're teenagers now, and you know how teenagers are. They always go through this stage of rebellion." And we shouldn't make up excuses to say, "Well, I wouldn't usually talk that way, but I'm just so hungry or so tired." Instead, what we ought to be saying to ourselves, "Wait a minute, I do not have to sin. My Savior, Jesus Christ, David's Adonai, is at the right hand of God the Father, and He has given the Holy Spirit so that in the next moment of temptation, I do not have to sin because He has given me the resources I need in order to offer myself willingly, freely." That's what He says. Now, do we still struggle? Absolutely. Do we still deal with what the Apostle Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 7? "The good that I would to do, I don't. And that which I ought not to be doing, I find myself practicing." Yes, that battle goes on. But we should expect to see transformation. We ought to expect to see renewal. I saw it in my own life as a kid. As a boy, I had a fiery temper. Fiery temper. I could feel it coming up from probably my belly up, and it would just come up. And those of you who have struggled with anger, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And there was one day when I was about 15, 16 years old, all of a sudden I realized it had been a long time since I had been angry. What happened to me? What happened? In light of this passage, I now look back at my childhood and say, "You know what? I believe that God was doing something there, and He dissolved an angry young boy and did something to me." Now, was I perfect from then on? No, I still struggled. But something was changing. And I suspect if you go back and look at your own lives, you see areas in which God has been changing you. And don't just chalk it up to, "Well, I guess I'm growing up and I'm growing out of that phase." No, chalk it up to the fact that God has made His people willing, because otherwise they would be stubborn under the dominion of Satan. But He has brought them into His family and is changing and transforming them. So changing them from stubborn to willing. But then secondly, from dirty to holy. From dirty to holy. Look at what we read at the end of verse 3. Actually, right in the middle it says, "In holy garments. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments.
From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. And this is probably the most difficult phrase in this psalm. I'm not sure what it means. And the commentators don't either. But when we talk about the womb of the morning, we think of the morning giving birth. And what does the morning give birth to? Well, you look at the sun rising on the horizon. So I suspect it has something to do with the rising of the sun, but we're thinking poetically here. And then it talks about the dew. The dew comes in the morning, right? When you go out first thing in the morning, the dew is on the grass. That's the newness. So whatever this phrase means, it has to do something about the newness of something. It talks about your youth. In other words, the beginning of life. There's something new here. And I wonder if it has to do with the newness of life that we've already been talking about in terms of there's this now willingness to do what God would have us to do rather than what Satan would have us to do. And that newness, whatever the psalmist means by that particular phrase, I think we have it made more clear in verse 4. Where he says, Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. And remember, David is speaking to his Adonai, Jesus. You are a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. The writer to the Hebrews picks up this phrase and applies it directly to Jesus. And we don't have time to unfold all the meaning of the word Melchizedek, except that it's used in Scripture to emphasize that Jesus is a forever lasting high priest, our eternal high priest. Which means, and the point that the writer to the Hebrews makes is, he was sacrificed once for all, never to be sacrificed again. All of the Old Testament sacrifice stopped with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer necessary to offer bulls and goats and lambs in order to symbolize the removal of our sin, but rather Jesus Christ. So it was on the cross that Jesus Christ took away your sin and mine. So what do we do, congregation, when we stumble into sin? Do we just excuse it and say, well, we're never going to be perfect anyway? No. I suspect there's probably somebody in the congregation here today who has a burden of shame on their mind and on their heart. Maybe it was something that you did just yesterday. Maybe for some of you, it's 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. Maybe now that you've been grown up and you think back to a time in your childhood or maybe your teenage years and you say, I remember this and I just can't get it out of my head. I feel this sense of shame. Let me say to you this morning, dear Christian, that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And in Jesus Christ, God looks on you, not in terms of your shameful past, not because of that shameful event in your life. But look at again at the middle of verse 3. It talks about a holy garment. The New Testament speaks about the garments of white that are given to believers. That's the righteousness that you have in Jesus Christ. That's the purity that you have in the eyes of God. It's not a purity that comes up from yourself. It's not somehow that you can make up for the past and somehow cover it by some good deed now or in the future. No, your righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And if you are under the burden of shame and guilt today, my dear friend, what you need to do is simply go to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive my sins. Father, Yahweh God, cover me in the holy garments of Jesus and help me to see and to know and to understand that in your presence I am clean.
That's the change that God brings into our life through Jesus Christ as our priest. Well, we started with a past victory, the victory on the cross, which led to Jesus' ascension. Jesus' ascension provides for change in our own lives in the present time. But now the psalm goes on to speak about the future. The future. Future hope. Future hope. What is our future hope? Well, this future hope causes us to withdraw from human strength. It causes us to withdraw from human strength. Go with me to verse 5. Remember, at this point, I said that David is speaking to Yahweh and he is speaking about his Adonai. That is, he's speaking about Jesus. And he says in verse 5, Adonai, that is, Jesus is at your right hand. And what will he do? He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the whole wide earth. Kind of reminds us of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, doesn't it? If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it was there that God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he spoke first of all to Adam, then he spoke to Eve, then he spoke to the serpent. And to the serpent he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he, that is the seed of the woman, will crush your head. What will Jesus Christ do one day? He is going to come again on the clouds of heaven, and all who have not submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into hell forever. The Putins of this world, who in their lust for power will one day be in hell. But it's not just the dictators of this world who live by their gluttony for power. But it will be people who sat in church pews who never submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be among those who will hear David's Adonai, who will hear Jesus Christ say, I never knew you. Congregation, that means that we ought to be quick to turn from our sin. Is there a habit or a pattern of sin that you are dwelling in today? Are there pet sins that you are kind of keeping close and you say, well, they aren't hurting anybody. They're really not that serious. You need to know that one day there will be a judgment. Today is the day to turn from those sins. To turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to submit to His government, His authority, His rule. By your confession of faith with your mouth, but also with the actions of your lives. There's a day coming. And therefore we are to withdraw from human strength, not only the military might, but what are some of the other things that we put our trust in? Is it our portfolio? How much money we have saved up for retirement? Is it the possessions that we have, the clothes that we wear, the cars that we drive, the homes that we live in? Is that what you look to for your happiness and for your contentment? Don't trust in that. For one day, Jesus Christ will come. And he will wipe it all away. And then it will be obvious to everyone
in a way that is not obvious now. But every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Adonai. He is the Lord, the Master. If that's our hope and expectation, then let us withdraw from human strength. And finally, let us expect Christ's glory. Let us expect Christ's glory. Notice how Psalm 110 ends. It says, he that is Adonai, David's Adonai, David's Lord, will drink from the brook by the way. In other words, he leaves the battle site. He stoops at the stream. He refreshes himself. He walks away victorious. And how does it end? Therefore, he will lift up his head. Who have their heads down at the ground? Those who are defeated. Who put their chins down? Those who are in despair. But the Adonai will lift up his head. Why? Because he is the victor. He has won. There is the day coming, congregation, when he will come on the clouds of heaven and every eye will see him. The graves are going to open up. The bodies will climb out. And then everyone will see and know Psalm 110 is true. Now I want you to think about this from the standpoint of David for a moment. David could not yet see Jesus. He expected a descendant, and he expected that descendant to do this. That teaches us that we need to pray according to promise. And not only pray according to promise, but also to celebrate and to praise according to promise, because that's what David did. What did David say? David said, Yahweh has said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. It's not happened yet. I cannot see it, but I believe it because God has told me. Not only think about David, but I want you to think about a period of church history. A 600-year period of history. A period that began in the days of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the last king of Judah. And from the time of his defeat in 586 BC, all the way to the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ in perhaps 33 AD, 600 years, Israel had no king on the throne of David. And their songbook was the Psalms. And one of the songs that they sang was, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Where is the king? Where is the king? Where is the descendant of David? Where is David's Adonai? For 600 years, the church sang this because they were waiting, waiting, waiting. And oftentimes it appeared that he would not come. The application here, congregation, is for 2,000 years, we have been waiting, waiting, waiting for the last phase of David's Adonai to conquer all of his enemies and cast them into hell forever. Do you believe he's coming? Here's a song that prepares us to anticipate and to expect the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to sing this confidently so that we believe the word of God when we cannot see his hand. When the world around us seems so evil, when the wars continue to come, when the morality of our nation seems to be going down the tubes, and it seems that wickedness is prevailing, we need to say, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. And one day he will come from the right hand of God the Father, and he will complete and accomplish the rest of what we have here in Psalm 110. Dear people of God, do you believe that? And if you believe that, will that change the way that you live? Will it change the way that you worship? Will it energize your prayer life? We have one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Amen.